Have you guys heard the old song, The Mississippi Squirrel Revival by Ray Stevens? He tells about a Sunday morning that a little boy sneaks a squirrel into a church service in a sleepy little church down south. And during the choir special, the squirrel gets loose. It runs up the pant leg of a farmer. He jumps up and says, "Something's got a hold on me." And that kind of got things stirred up, as you can imagine. And in all the kind of bedlam of that, the squirrel comes out, runs up a woman's dress, and she stands up and says, "Lord, have mercy." And she starts confessing sins and even naming names, he says. And it just, the squirrel goes from one person to the next. Everybody thinks they're being overwhelmed by some supernatural force. And just chaos breaks out in this church. And this is how he wraps up the song. He says, "It was a fight for survival that broke out in revival. People were jumping pews, 7 deacons and the pastor got saved, $25,000 was raised, and everybody was rebaptized whether they needed to be or not." You know, we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think it conjures up kind of images of that in some people's minds. The Spirit of God taking the church by storm and catching people by surprise, maybe scaring the daylights out of them, causing them to behave and express themselves in ways that they never imagined before. Maybe you've been in church services where people were speaking in tongues, maybe laughing uncontrollably. Sometimes maybe you've been in a service where they were having miraculous healing opportunities. The audience, maybe some people were passed out, kind of slain in the spirit, sort of swooned. Different kinds of experiences. And the topic of the Holy Spirit can become kind of an awkward topic for some people. Sometimes people are okay talking about God the Father, and they can sort of get their arms around the idea of Jesus the Son of God, but the Holy Spirit just feels kind of weird. It's just sort of out there somewhere, don't know what to do with that. In fact, Francis Chan wrote a book several years ago called The Forgotten God, because of how often we don't talk about the Holy Spirit at all. We're starting a new series today for the next few weeks. It's called Launch, How the Church Got Off the Ground. From the outset, we see that it was the power of God's Holy Spirit that was the catalyst for the explosive impact that the church has had around the world. The book of Acts in the New Testament, Acts is short for Actions of the Apostles. It was written by the gospel writer Luke. Acts picks up where Luke left off. At the end of Luke, Jesus is commissioning his apostles to go out and proclaim the message of Christ around to all the nations. And then he ascends into heaven. The book of Acts picks up with Jesus passing the baton to Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip, and Thomas, the other apostles. And then by chapter 2 of Acts, the church of Jesus is born, the mission of God in the world is begun. And the church is not an organization. It's the living, breathing body of Christ on earth. And what we learn is that positive forces and negative forces and supernatural forces all went into getting the church off the ground. It might take 37 million horsepower to launch the space shuttle, but it literally took an act of God to launch the church. Now, according to the book of Acts, the power of the church, the power in us as followers of Jesus, is the Holy Spirit of God. In the New Testament, he's referred to as the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, simply the Spirit. We believe there is one God, but he exists as three unique individuals: God the Father, God the Son Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. The three are one, and yet they are three separate entities, separate beings. I wish I could fully explain to you how that works, but that's kind of above my pay grade. I don't fully understand it. We do know from Scripture that the Holy Spirit was present at creation. We know the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove when Jesus was baptized. We know the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost when the church was founded. The Bible uses different images to convey the power of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, Jesus compared the Spirit to wind. We don't see the wind, but we see the effects of the wind. Same with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7, Jesus talked about the Spirit of God being living water, quenches our thirst, and then literally flows out of us to impact other people. In Acts chapter 2 and 1 Thessalonians 5, the image of fire is used for the Holy Spirit, that he burns in us, he stirs us to action. Now, the Bible teaches that God's Spirit lives in us as Christians. He has promised to all those who surrender their lives to Jesus. Now, what does that mean? How does that work? And why is that something we would want to have in us in the first place? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. If you belong to Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, whether you realize it or not. That doesn't automatically make you a super Christian, doesn't guarantee that we're not going to stumble and fall. Our relationship with the Spirit, our understanding of the Spirit, has to be nurtured along the way. It's something that we grow in as we develop, as we cultivate our spiritual gifts. But the power, the potential for God's power is in us from the very beginning after we give our hearts to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, God placed the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment, the deposit that guarantees everything he has promised us. So it's a statement of fact, according to Scripture, Christians have the Holy Spirit. But the question remains, what's the significance of that? If you're not a Christian, would that motivate you to want to be one? Well, you know, there's lots of references in Scripture to the work of God's Spirit in people's lives. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon certain people with power at a certain time for a specific reason. You think about Samson defeating the Philistine army with only the jawbone of a donkey for a weapon. I mean, the Spirit just came upon him with tremendous power. You think about King David writing psalms of praise to God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But in the New Testament, we're given this amazing promise that there is an indwelling of God's Spirit for each of us 24/7. It's not like in the Old Testament where he would come upon people with power. It says that we have the Holy Spirit, that there's this, he dwells in us. And so we're going to dive into the book of Acts this morning. We're not going to go verse by verse and analyze every detail of these early chapters. But what I want to do for these next few weeks is kind of in some broad strokes, look at some key concepts that shape who we are and what we're about. And as we focus on how the church got off the ground, we learn about who we are collectively as the body of Christ, but also who we are individually as followers of Jesus. So we're kind of starting out today with this whole idea of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Luke starts his gospel by writing to a man named Theophilus. Okay, Theophilus literally means loved by God or friend of God. So some people have speculated that Theophilus wasn't really a specific person, that he was just writing in general to everybody who was seeking the Lord. And I guess that's possible, but it kind of just seems to me that Luke is sending this book of Luke, his gospel, to this person he cares about, that he wants to know Jesus. And then later, he wrote the book of Acts in the same way, and these books then were copied and passed on from there. But Acts chapter 1 begins this way, similar to the way Luke begins. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, in other words, the book of Luke I wrote to you earlier, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. So Jesus gave his apostles convincing proofs that he was alive. That was Easter. We talked about that last Sunday. Jesus spoke with them about the kingdom of God. That's the church. We're talking about that today. But did you notice that Luke also says, Jesus gave instructions through the Holy Spirit to his disciples, that the instructions came through the Holy Spirit. So kind of the first thing we see about the Spirit in the book of Acts, right off the bat, the Holy Spirit instructed the apostles. And I believe that he instructs us today. See, that's what I want to do this morning. I want to show you what happened in the first century and then what I believe is happening in the 21st century. Jesus gave instructions through the Holy Spirit to his disciples, but Jesus promised in John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit helped the apostles learn truth. But friends, he still helps us learn truth today. We gain wisdom. We gain knowledge through the power of the Spirit. Now, we've got to do our part. The Holy Spirit's not an excuse for laziness. We can't just sit around and say, okay, God, just make me smart. You know, what we do is we read and study the Bible. And as we do that, God's Spirit helps us discover truth. His Spirit helps us understand God's Word. But you know, it's more than that. The book of James in the New Testament says that if we lack wisdom, we should ask God because He will give us wisdom. The Holy Spirit helps us take the truth of God's Word and then apply it to our lives and to the decisions that we make in our lives. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul and his team are trying to decide where they should go next to share the gospel. And he says that the Holy Spirit kept them from going to Asia. The Spirit kept them out of Bithynia. And we don't know exactly how the Spirit kept them from going to those places. It just says that they were kept, prevented from going. Maybe it was through circumstances. Maybe it was through a vision or a dream or something. We don't know. But while they're trying to figure out where to go next, Paul receives a vision from God that tells him to go to Macedonia. The Spirit showed them, Paul, Silas, Timothy, where God wanted them to be. And I believe God will do that for us. That God will help us discern where to go, what to do, what to be. When I write a sermon, I count on the Holy Spirit to help me prepare. What do I need to say? What do you need to hear? What do we need to learn together? Because I got a lot to learn. When it comes to making decisions, I believe that we can ask and God helps us discern what's best. You know, I told some of you about this three and a half years ago. Back in 2017, Gail and I drove from Bainbridge, Georgia, where we were living, to Bardstown, Kentucky, to meet a bunch of hooligans at Nelson Christian Church to try to figure out if we were supposed to come here and become a part of this body. Tom Mobley had initiated a conversation between myself and Jeff Miller and Don Dollins, elders in our church. And so we were coming up to try to figure out if God might be bringing us here. And I got to be honest with you, I just wasn't sure. I just didn't know. I did not have a clear sense of God's plan at all. We've been praying about it. We were making this trip to kind of get more information. But I was feeling pretty uncertain. And just north of Nashville, Gail and I stopped on the way up at a Waffle House for supper. One of those meals where you don't say, bless this to the nourishment of our bodies, but you say, God, I'm sorry for what I'm about to do to my body. But anyway, one of those kind of meals. So we stopped in, and Gail stopped in the restroom, and I just wanted to stretch my legs, you know, so I just went outside, and I'm walking around the parking lot, and I'm praying because we're on this trip, you know, trying to discern God's leading. And so I'm just talking to the Lord and kind of asking Him for wisdom. And all of it, I'm walking by this little grassy strip beside the parking lot, and all of a sudden, this rabbit jumped up right beside me and ran to the field behind me. I mean, it just startled me, and I just kind of laughed because he was right there. And so I just said to God, just kind of joking, God's okay with joking. I said, okay, Lord, if you want us to move to Bardstown, let the next animal I see be a deer. And I took five steps or so, and then I saw that. And it's not a very good picture because it was dusk, and I just had my phone. But that deer just looked at me, and I laughed, and it just turned and walked away. And you might say, you know what, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard, deer hanging out at Waffle House. You think that's the Holy Spirit, you're just out of your mind, and that's okay. I'm just telling you, I think sometimes God nudges us in directions through the power of His Spirit. I'm just telling you, I think He does. And for better or for worse, you can blame the deer, because I'm here. I'm just saying, you know, blame the deer. All right. I don't always ask God for direction. I wish I did. I wish I could tell you I never take a step without seeking the Lord's will first, but I'm not that good. But you know what I've discovered in my life when I do? When I remember to pray and when I remember to ask God for guidance, I make better decisions. I make better decisions when I'm seeking God's will through the leading of His Holy Spirit. It's like a bridle on a horse, the bit in the horse's mouth. A horse is free to go its own way and do its own thing. But when he submits to the bridle, he can be trained to work, to carry a rider, to pull a wagon, to chase cattle, all kinds of things you can do with a horse. But he has to submit to the bridle. And the Holy Spirit kind of works that way with us. We serve in partnership with Him. It's not like He takes over and we lose all control. His power is at work in us as we submit to Him through His Word, through prayer and solitude, through circumstances. I think God nudges us and sends us in certain directions. That's part of the Holy Spirit's power at work in our lives for guidance and instruction. But man, when we look in the book of Acts, we see God's power in a profound way on the day the church was launched. Just before Jesus went back to heaven, He said to His disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, John, talking about John the Baptist, baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. He says, you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. You will receive power. He said in just a few days, it ended up being 9 days, God's power was poured out big time. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, Pentecost is a Jewish feast day. It happened to fall exactly 7 weeks after Resurrection Sunday. And Acts chapter 1 says there was a group of about 120 followers of Jesus who were meeting together, and they're together here on Pentecost Sunday. The 12 apostles of Jesus were there with this group of 120. There's some debate over whether all 120 of them were speaking in tongues or just the apostles were speaking in tongues. And either way, Jews from all over the known world were hearing the gospel in their own language. We talk about an explosive miracle. I've preached a couple of different times at a camp in Poland. And when I get up to preach, I say a sentence in English, and the translator says it in Polish, and back in this corner is a group from Lithuania, and they have a translator who's translating it into Lithuanian, and back over here is a group from Belarus, and they have a guy who's translating it into Russian, and there's just languages flopping around all over that room. And in a tiny, small way, it makes me think about what the day of Pentecost must have been like when people are just speaking in different languages, and it all sounds like Babel until you hear your language. And all of a sudden, you're drawn that way. And people were hearing the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus. These disciples were sharing in a language they normally could not have carried on a conversation with these people, but they're proclaiming the Word of God. And then Peter, the apostle, clarifies what's going on. He says in verse 16, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. God's spirit was poured out, and the church of Jesus Christ was born. It was launched in a powerful way. Now look, there's a whole lot of speculation about what is going on with this whole idea of speaking in tongues. Some churches today talk about prayer languages, speaking in the tongues of angels, ecstatic utterances. There's debate over what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 14 about speaking in a tongue to God, uttering mysteries with your spirit, it says. I don't have all the answers. I don't claim to understand what all is happening there. God pours out His Spirit in His way within His people, and I don't pretend to fully grasp all that. We do know from the New Testament that not everybody spoke in tongues who were followers of Jesus. Not everybody at Pentecost spoke in tongues. Every new believer doesn't speak in tongues. So if somebody ever comes along and tells you, well, you're not a believer, you don't have the Holy Spirit because you don't speak in tongues, that's just wrong. That is not biblical. But here's what I think is significant this morning. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples were communicating the gospel in various known human languages to people of different nationalities, languages they had never studied before. It was an explosive miracle. It was a dramatic outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The gospel presented to thousands of people at once. It was an amazing day in the history of the world. So what I'm saying here is that the Holy Spirit launched the church. It was the power of God's Spirit that got this thing off the ground. It was an act of God. And the power of God's Spirit sustains us today as well, because His power still flows through the church. Look what Peter said in Acts 2:32. God raised Jesus from the dead. We are all witnesses of this. Now He is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as He had promised, gave Jesus the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. This outpouring of God's Holy Spirit allowed Peter and the others to share the good news of Christ. These often erratic, somewhat undependable disciples became committed, courageous, wise leaders. The Spirit gave them words that were not their own in languages that they had never studied before. These fishermen, these tradesmen became eloquent and passionate speakers. The gift of God's Spirit took them beyond what they were capable of just days before. And friends, I believe that the Holy Spirit can do the same thing for you and me. We may not speak to crowds of thousands in languages we've never studied before, but He will work in us and through us. He puts us where He wants us. He gives us strength to sustain us, and He empowers us to accomplish things we never could have done on our own. The Holy Spirit fills us and leads us and uses us. So on the day of Pentecost, Peter and the others are preaching about Jesus. And then in the middle of chapter 2, Peter talks about how the very people in that crowd in Jerusalem right then were responsible for putting to death the Son of God. And then it says in verse 36, Peter says, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for everybody from this day forward from now on. The Holy Spirit poured out at Pentecost lives in us as believers today. He was poured out at Pentecost. He lives in believers today. If you've repented of your sins, you've surrendered your life to Christ, you've been baptized into Jesus, man, you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. You may have to grow in your awareness and sensitivity to His leading, but He is present in your life. On the night before the crucifixion, Jesus said to His disciples in John 16, "It's better for you if I go away, because if I don't go, the Advocate won't come. But if I do go away, I will send Him to you. And when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth." Jesus sent the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, to be in our lives and to guide us and empower us and transform us and encourage us and help us. Now look, I'm the first to tell you, I'm not an expert on this subject at all. I feel like an amateur in a lot of ways. I believe God's Spirit directs me and inspires me and motivates me, but I don't have this all figured out. You could probably poke holes in all kinds of things we're talking about today that I'm bringing up. I don't always feel His presence. I can't explain this to you very well. It's a growth process. But I believe that the Holy Spirit is real, and He is who is making happen what happens in this world in the name of Jesus. Somebody wrote this, and I just thought it was really helpful. They said, "When we are weak, the Holy Spirit is our advocate. When we are confused, the Holy Spirit is our instructor. When we are hurting, the Spirit is our comforter. When we are in need, He's our helper. When we have failed, He's our counselor. When we're lacking, He's our partner. And when we're confused, He's our guide." Now, before we wrap up, I need to steer us one last little direction here about the Holy Spirit, specifically when it comes to prayer. See if you can follow me on this. Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer for us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So we know that we're supposed to talk to God the Father when we pray. We also know that Jesus said to pray in his name, that we ask in his name. So I was kind of taught growing up that we pray to God the Father and we pray in Jesus' name. Now, when Stephen in the New Testament was being stoned to death, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He talked directly to Jesus. In Revelation, John said, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." He talked to Jesus. Jesus said in John 10:14, "I'm the good shepherd. My sheep know me, and I know them." If we want to have a relationship with Jesus, it kind of makes sense to me. We need to talk to Jesus. I know God is one, but there's also God three in one. And so we talk to God the Father, we talk to Jesus. But the question kind of came into my mind, do we pray to the Holy Spirit? The Bible says the Holy Spirit helps us pray, and the Holy Spirit gives us power and offers us help, but are we supposed to pray to the Holy Spirit? Now, here's my take on that, just for whatever it's worth. Prayer is conversation, right? It's dialogue, it's communication. And the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians and in Philippians, we're supposed to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I don't know how we have fellowship without communication. I don't know how we have fellowship, relational intimacy, without there being some prayer. So yes, it's important to pray to God the Father. Yes, it's important to speak directly to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace in my life. Help me, Jesus, to be like you. But I think it's also appropriate to speak to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, help me in my weakness. Holy Spirit, help me to be a pure vessel for your power in my life. Holy Spirit, fill me up so I can do God's will in this world. And so we speak because he's God. Let me give you a bottom line, then we're going to wrap up. God's Spirit in our lives is a divine partnership. Okay, it is a divine partnership. You only have to remember two words today, divine partnership. He's not going to take over and make you do things you refuse to do. At the same time, we are weak and ineffective until we let him take control of our lives. Last Sunday, Easter Sunday, lots of you got to go have Easter lunch somewhere. I hopped in the car after three services and drove 9 hours to my son Aaron's in Durham, North Carolina. It was kind of a long day. He was building a shed in his backyard. Now, that's Aaron there, my granddaughter Ruby. And he needed some help to build this shed. And truthfully, I needed to be a dad last week more than I needed to be anything else. And when your son's 9 hours away, it just makes it a little less convenient than if he lives around the corner. But that's what happened. So here we were, a school teacher and a preacher, neither one of us carpenters, neither one of us framers or roofers, building this shed together. It wasn't a kit, okay? This was from raw materials, all right, that we're building this thing. And even though it looks kind of small back there, it took a whole day, two half days, and one eternal day to build that shed, okay? Now, here's what occurred to me. This is not a one-man job. Now, there are certain people, men and women, who could have pulled that off by themselves, but with the tools we had and the time we had, this was not a one-person job. I could not have done it without him. He could not have done it without me. And that's the beauty of partnership. You work together and accomplish so much more together. God's Spirit in us is a divine partnership. We cannot accomplish God's will without his help. And even though he could do anything he wanted to without us, he's decided that he's not going to do it without us. And so his work in this world happens when we are willing to partner with him. And so I would say to you, if you're a Christian and you feel totally disconnected from the idea of the Holy Spirit in your life, talk to him. Invite him into your life. Ask him to be real to you. Surrender to his leadership intentionally. And if you've never surrendered your life to God, you've never repented of your sins, you've never been baptized into Christ, man, take that step of faith. I would love to talk with you. I would love to help you take these next steps because you will never grasp God's power in the world until you receive him into you. My friend David Clanton said, "The Holy Spirit is the indwelling of God's presence and the outflowing of God's power in the lives of Christians." The indwelling of God's presence, the outflowing of God's power. It's a divine partnership. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your power that's at work in this world. And sometimes It's an explosive power. Sometimes it's just so obviously supernatural. And sometimes it's more quiet. It's more behind the scenes. But it's just as real. And God, we believe that you fill us, that you guide us, that you use us, that you comfort us, quiet us. And so we need you today. We affirm today that it's only because of you that we accomplish anything worthwhile at all. And so, Father, we praise you and thank you for what you set into motion by creating us. And Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for your sacrifice, for your grace. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to be real in our lives, to fill us up and to use us. We are yours. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.